Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for that victory. Lord, for that victory that you have shown us that was displayed this week through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, he endures the cross and all the shame that comes with it, Lord. My sin, your sin. Lord, Heavenly Father, I can't even fathom that. Sending your Son for my place on that cross. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, as we listen to what Dustin has to say, Lord, let the Spirit move about this building. And Lord, let us follow the Spirit in the teaching. What was prepared for us, Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for everyone in attendance today. Lord, let us learn what you have to say to us, and let us have the obedience to apply it in our everyday lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's Easter.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's just practice one more time because we're going to do it at the end. So I'd love to just be able to do it as well since Gary got the honor and privilege of doing it. So I'm going to say it and then you repeat it. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. And so today we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And on this Resurrection Sunday, it's fitting for us to ask probably life's biggest question there is. And that question is this. What happens when you die? What happens when you die? In other words, what happens when we hit that dreaded wall of death? What really is on the other side? And now, to some, the church is a strange place, and understandably so, because death is at the core of the Christian faith. I mean, every Sunday, every healthy church in some form or fashion is talking about the death of its founder, Jesus Christ. And yet death seems to be the one and only topic that our culture seems to say is off limits. And so, for instance, this week I was in the checkout line at Kroger and just perusing the magazine titles as I'm waiting in line. And here's just a few that I found. Number one, 5 tips to a better intimacy in bed. 5 ways to beating aging. Get fit, 10 secrets to a tight bod. 7 secrets to making more cash. But you know what I didn't see, and what you and I will never see on the cover of magazines in the checkout line, is 5 tips on how to prepare for death. You know, 10 ways to accept your aging, to accept wrinkles. Well, we're never going to see that. It's off limits in one sense. And why? Because we don't like talking about death. I mean, even at funerals, when death is ever before us, we do everything we can to avoid the topic. Why? Why are we terrified of talking about death? It's because death literally scares us to death. I love the words of Woody Allen when he says this. He says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know, it's a creative play on words, but you can feel the terror behind his words. And the author of Hebrews puts it plainly for us in the scriptures. He says this in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, that by his death, speaking of the death of Jesus, he, Jesus, might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, speaking of all people in all times, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Death is the great interruption, tearing loved ones from our very arms. Death is the great insult because it reminds us that we come from dust and one day we will return to the dust. Shakespeare eloquently puts it this way. He says, we are literally split in two. Humanity has an awareness of their own splendid uniqueness in that they stick out of nature with a towering majesty. And yet, they go back into the ground a few feet in order to blindly rot and disappear forever. Death is hideous. It's frightening. It's cruel. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Our grief in light of death shows us that it's not supposed to be. And ultimately, death is the great monster coming to take us all out. There's not a single human outside of Jesus that has avoided death or beat death. It's coming for us all. But here in the last eight verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to show us that Jesus, our Savior and our death slayer, has now jumped into the ring with death, our great enemy, and has TKO'd it by his death and resurrection from the dead. And as a result, now Jesus has turned death, this black hole of uncertainty and fear and anxiety, into a door to eternal joy. From a dreaded ending to a beautiful new beginning that will be pleasures forevermore, so that every Christian, along with Paul, can say, as he says in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. To die is gain. And so we're going to ask the question, we're going to answer the question, what happens then when you die? How can it go from this dreaded wall of uncertainty and fear to us being able to proclaim as followers of Jesus, to die is gain? And so what happens when you die? And so we're going to break this passage up into three parts. We're going to look at the problem, which is death. We're going to look at the promise, which is resurrection. And then we're going to look at the practice, what it looks like to live in light of this great promise of resurrection. And so first of all, the problem. And so the universal longing of the human heart is to last forever. It's to endure forever. I mean, think about it with me. Underneath every diet and every exercise or workout program is what? The desire for a new body that's fit and lasts forever. Underneath every swipe of makeup is a longing for new skin, resurrection skin. Underneath all the cosmetic surgeries, the materialism, the buying of new things, underneath every single desire you and I have is this longing to drink from the fountain of youth and to last forever. And we search the scriptures and we know that this desire to last, that this desire to endure forever, is a gift given to us by God himself. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, he, speaking of God, has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart. God himself has set this longing to last forever in our hearts. Yet, when we look at life, it seems like it's going to end. Life seems to have this bleak, dreaded ending because all we see around us is what? Is death. Nothing lasts forever. And that's what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so here's the root problem. Flesh and blood, that is our physical bodies, cannot inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what we really desire. Whether you realize it or not, that's what your heart is longing for, to enter into the kingdom of God where all things are made new. The perishable, it says, that is our dying bodies have a shelf life and they cannot inherit the imperishable, which is to last forever. And this is the root problem because of two reasons. Number one, death is everywhere. Death is everywhere. The effects of death are inescapable. It's affecting everyone and everything. Everything is perishing. Everything is fading right before us. And now in the field of physics, they call this the second law of thermodynamics, which simply means everything is falling apart. Nothing lasts forever. Everything is wasting away. And now we don't have to be physicists to know this, do we? We look around the world and we can see everything's falling apart. Everything's winding down. Nothing is winding up. And so, for instance, take the chicken that you've just taken out of the oven, this delicious chicken. What happens now when you take this out of the oven? Can you eat it right away? No, it's too hot. There's too much energy, physicists tell us. But what do? We let it sit out on the table for about 10 or 15 minutes, and the energy starts to dissipate. Now we can enjoy this beautiful chicken. The energy, the heat has now gone away. But what happens if you just leave it out on the table and you don't eat it? Not for 10 minutes, but for 10 months. What's going to happen to that chicken? It's going to begin to decompose. It's going to begin to ooze. It's going to begin to fall apart. It's going to begin to smell something unbearable. Now, I hate to put it so bluntly, but the reality is when we look at that decomposing chicken, we're simply looking at what's ahead for us. We're all in the process of falling apart. It doesn't matter how well we take care of ourselves. It doesn't matter if we eat all organic foods. We run daily. We get into CrossFit. We use anti-aging cream or we get our Botox on. We're all falling apart. The heart that is in my chest and your chest right now will not beat forever. It's like a wind-up clock. It's been wound up once and it has a finite number of ticks. And in this very moment, it's winding down. And it's not just us. Everything in the world is under the suppressive force of the second law of thermodynamics. Flowers fade, rocks split into two, homes fall apart, cars fall apart, careers fall apart. Everything is coming undone. And now what the physicists tell us is the second law of thermodynamics. The Bible tells us what it really is. It's death and decay. It's death and decay. In the scriptures, we got to understand that death is not a one-time event, but it's an ever-present yet alien force that has been unleashed in God's creation. When God created the world, there was no death, no decay, no disease. Genesis 1:31, God created all things, and he declared this. Look with me at the scriptures. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. However, we get to Genesis chapter 2, and God gives Adam and Eve one no in a world of yeses. And this is what we read, Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day when you eat of it, you will surely die." But then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? The man and woman eat from the forbidden fruit. They eat the apple, but they don't fall down dead. So what gives? Is God a liar? Absolutely not. It's showing us that death is more than physical death. It's a force. It's a cancer that is eating away at everything in creation. It's the reason, yes, that we will eventually die, but it's also the reason that relationships are so hard. Amen? I mean, think about it. If you don't work constantly on a relationship, what will happen to that relationship? It will erode right before your very eyes. Suffering, pain, heartache, grief are nothing more than death and decay coming to bear on your life and my life. Death is everywhere. It's inescapable. But then ultimately what we see is death is our great enemy. And now I want to be super clear, because over the last 50 years or so, people, I believe, with good intentions and good motives have started this movement called the Death is Natural movement. And this movement has sought to befriend death, befriend our great enemy. And so counselors and care professionals have been trained to help people deal with death with saying things like this: death is just a natural part of life. You know, death isn't something to fear. It's just a peaceful cessation. It's like a drop of water returning to its home, returning to the ocean. It's like a falling star that fades into the endless night. But this is absolute nonsense. Death is not our friend. It's our great enemy. I mean, have you ever met someone who's gotten cancer and said, "That's my best friend"? No, we don't make friends with cancer. We don't cuddle up to it. We don't make friends with the flu. No, we fight and we rage against it because death is our great problem. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Easter morning when Jesus walked up out of that grave was the second law of thermodynamics. Death and decay was stopped dead in its tracks. Death was put to death in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we say he is risen. He is risen indeed with great force because it is over. Death is no longer our great enemy. And then in verses 51 through 57, this glorious passage that Paul has written for us by the grace of God and through the words of God, he puts before us these great and precious promises. And so I just want to unpack four of these precious promises that you and I, if you have trusted in Jesus, can endure anything. Promise number one. Promise number one, we will rise. Look with me at verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This has been hidden, but now it's been uncovered. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Listen, there's a day coming when that trumpet's going to sound. And Jesus is going to return for his bride, whom he is madly in love with. He's going to return for his church, whom he has bought with his precious blood. And those who have died in faith will rise to eternal life with Jesus forever. Listen, we're all going to die. But the promise right here is just as Jesus died and rose from the grave, if we have trusted in him, we too will die, but we will rise from the grave. That's why Jesus says this in John 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Listen, church, we will rise because he is risen. Second promise. We're not just going to rise, but we are going to be radically transformed. We are going to be changed. Look with me at verse 52. "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for the perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality." And so what Paul's saying here is the perishable means that our bodies decay. They wind down. They wear out. Mortal means that our bodies die. They cease to function. But the promise that Paul is saying here is that our bodies will be changed so much so that there will be no more decay. No more wearing down, no more running down. Our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. Jesus is going to give us imperishable bodies, bodies that will forever hold together, bodies that are fit for eternity. Immortality, church, will be ours through Jesus Christ. Church, we're going to be transformed. We can't even comprehend what's to come. And the beauty of this is not a million-year evolution where God's going to somehow over time transform us into this resurrected body. No, the promise is a microsecond transformation. Look with me again at verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And so this word right here that's translated "in the twinkling of an eye" is the Greek word automos. Automos. And it literally means indivisible. And so this is a moment of time that is so small that it cannot be divided anymore. And so what Paul is saying is that we will be raised and we will be radically and instantaneously changed. We don't have to wait when he comes back to bring us home. So we'll be raised, we'll be changed, and it just keeps getting better. There will be no sting in death. No sting in death. Verse 54, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, this word sting is mentioned right here, is likened to a scorpion bite or a bite of a venomous snake in other parts of the scriptures. And so take, for instance, the black mamba. I think we had a picture up here. I always thought they were black, but I guess they're not. Kind of defeats the name, amen? Now, the black mamba is one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. Now, if that black mamba would slither up here and take a bite into my arm, it would hurt, amen? I'd feel it. But the bite's not going to do much to me except hurt. It's the sting that's going to take me out. It's the venom, the poison that's going to kill us. Listen, in the same way, the sting of death is what makes death so horrible. It's what makes it so terrifying. And so the question we got to ask is, what is the sting in death that makes death really death? Paul tells us, verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. And so what Paul's saying is, sin is what makes death terrible. It's what makes death death. Sin means death is not just lights out. It means that death is not simply a peaceful cessation or a drop of water returning to the ocean. No, sin means death is ultimately being cast away from God, who is the source of all light and life and joy. Sin ultimately means that death is judgment. It's outer darkness. It's gnashing of teeth. It's hell. Romans 6:23 is very clear. For the wages, literally the payout of sin is death. And this isn't just physical death right here. This means eternal death, eternal perishing. Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, once said it like this. He said this, when what men fear most about death is not that death is the end, but that death is not the end. There is something else coming, and that something else is the sting of death, judgment. But for the Christian, amen? But for the Christian who has trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, death has lost its fangs. It has lost its sting. It has lost its venom. Look with me at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is the sting of death is gone. Why? Because God has done something. And now what has our great God done? He sent Jesus to deal with sin. He sent Jesus to deal with the sting of death. And that's why we read this in 1 Peter 2:24. He, speaking of Jesus himself, bore our sins, bore the sting of death where? In his body, on a tree, on the cross. Why? So that having died to sin, it's no longer ours. We might live for righteousness by his wounds. Do you hear that? By his wounds, you have been healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin. He was pure. He was the spotless lamb. To be what? To be sin for you and me. Why? So that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So let's just sit here for a moment. My sin, your sin, our sin is, it's wicked. It's ugly. And it deserves God's wrath. Yet, what happened? Jesus was beaten in our place. He was lacerated so much so that his insides became his outsides. His intestines, after the beating, would have been hanging on the ground. 9-inch railroad spikes were driven into the most painful nerve centers of his body, his hands and feet. A crown of thorns was crushed into his skull, so much so that his face would have been horrifically disfigured. In fact, the Bible says that his face was so beaten in and his body was so brutally crushed from the 40 lashes minus one that he looked more like roadkill on the side of the street than he did a real human being. He was unrecognizable, the scriptures say. And you got to be sitting here thinking, that's disgusting, amen? That's the point. our sin is disgusting, and yet Jesus became our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the Easter, is death has lost its fangs. It has lost its sting because Jesus took the sting of death in our place on the cross, willingly and joyfully, Hebrews says. He took the venom for us. He drained that deadly snake dry so that the banner over your life, if you have trusted in Jesus, is Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation, no judgment, no sting of death, for you are free. You've been set free. That's the good news of what Jesus has done. He's took our hell. He's took our judgment on the cross so that we could not only experience paradise, but we could have him who makes paradise, paradise. Yes, we still get the bite. We still do die. But we don't get the sting, amen? Listen, if Jesus died for you, and he died for me, and he has risen to be your living Savior and my living Savior, the question is, what then can death do to you and me? Have you thought about that? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because there's no venom left. Jesus has taken all the venom into himself, and therefore, death has no sting. It's gone. That's the good news of Easter, so that we could say with Paul, verse 57, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We'll rise. We'll be changed. Death has lost its fangs, its sting. It can do nothing to us. Lastly, death has been swallowed up. Death has been swallowed up, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And now, if we're honest, right now, especially over the past few years, it seems like death has gotten the victory, amen? As people all around us seem to be dying. It's hard to look at the world and think we've won. Death seems to be winning. And in the same way, death seemed to have gotten the victory over Jesus as Jesus was put in the tomb. But what happened? What happened on Easter morning over 2,000 years ago? What seemed like defeat turned out to be the greatest victory of all time. His death was swallowed up in victory as that man, that beloved man, that one-of-a-kind Jesus walked up out of the tomb holding the keys now of both death and life. That's our King. It's been swallowed up. Now, about 13 years ago, I met a really good brother named Davey Blackburn, who was the first time I really met someone who was unashamed of Jesus. I always thought people that loved Jesus were weird and nerds. I'll just be honest. I really looked down on people who loved Jesus. And this guy was just different. And I came to find out the difference was actually Jesus in him. That's what made him cool to me. I just didn't know it. The first person who discipled me after I became a believer in Jesus. And so him and his wife, Amanda, when about the same time that me and my wife moved to Louisville to go to seminary, my wife to go to dental school, they moved to Indianapolis to start a church, to plant a church, Resonate Church, with hopes of seeing people go from death to life because Jesus has conquered the grave. And so about 2 years after they moved to Indianapolis to proclaim the good news of Jesus, Davey, at about 6:45 in the morning, leaves to go to the gym. Now, Davey's wife, Amanda, was 12 weeks pregnant with a baby girl. They had a 1.5-year-old sleeping upstairs. And really, just moments after Davey pulled out of the street that they lived on, three men broke into the home, and I'll spare us the details, but they horrifically murdered her. And by the grace of God, Wyatt was upstairs and unharmed. And this is what Amanda's sister wrote at the hospital as they watched Amanda take her last breath. It said she had endured one of the most scary and helpless moments of her life in her own home. And I know Amanda pushed and fought with everything inside of her. She was stronger than she had ever been. She rose in that moment and protected the precious gift she brought into the world only a year before. And I sat by her bed in complete and total awe of what my sweet sister endured. Through the distress and fear, she conquered. She knew it wouldn't be easy, but that it would be worth it all. And oh, the joy. And oh, the joy on her face on November 11th at 7:55 a.m. when she was able to walk into the arms of Jesus, holding her precious little Evie Grace in her arms. And listen to this. This was the most amazing day of her life. Amanda experienced the bite, as did her family and loved ones who were sitting beside her hospital bed, but the sting of death was nowhere to be found. Death had been swallowed up by life. Listen, because of the resurrection of Jesus, death no longer reigns, death no longer stings, death no longer has any power. It still brings tears because God has yet to make all things new. But the reality of the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures, because Jesus has defeated death, the sting is no longer there. It's been swallowed up in victory. Is at that moment when she took her last breath, she walked into the arms of Jesus, her Savior, and Psalm 16 became her reality. Pleasures forevermore will now be her forever normal at the right side of the Father. And listen, here's the good news of Easter. On the day we who are in Jesus, who have trusted in him by grace through faith, we will be able to join Amanda and every other believer throughout all history, mocking death itself with these words, verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Here's the bottom line, resurrection. Resurrection turns the worst things, even death, into the best things. Resurrection turns the worst things, even death, the things that put us on the ground and make our tears never stop till we go home, into the very best things. That's our God. That's our King. That's why Jesus lived for you, died for you, and rose for you and me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So we have the problem, the promise, and then he ends with this, the practice. In light of that good news, verse 58. I just love this. There's words in the Bible that just jump off the page that in one sense make no sense. So this word right here, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore because Christ has come. Therefore because Jesus has died in your place. Because he has taken our sins upon himself. Because the sting of death has been removed. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there's no fear and no hell. The sting of death has been crushed. Because we will be resurrected imperishable. Because death has been swallowed up by Jesus. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so Paul says, in light of what Jesus has done for you, in the context of family, in the context of community, other brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Don't give up. Don't give up in the work of the Lord until the work of the Lord's done, until he brings you home. Be immovable. When the storms come and crush up against us, don't fall down. Be like the boulder by the power of the Spirit. When the water comes over you, stand strong. Why? Because resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. Thirdly, always abound in the work of the Lord. And this word abound means to overflow with. And so what Paul's saying is Cornerstone Church, may we fill our days. May we fill our days with things that matter for eternity. May we fill our days with pursuing and pointing everyone to Jesus in everything we say and do so that everyone will come to find life and joy in the arms of Jesus because he's lived for them, died for them, and rose for them. Listen, 100 years from now, what's going to really matter? What's going to matter? The only thing that's going to matter in 100 years from now is if someone has come to know and treasure and follow Jesus. And listen, Paul says, as we're steadfast, as we're immovable, as we're abounding in the work of the Lord, look what he says in verse 58. Know that. Know this, follower, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not about you, but I need that word today. Paul is reminding us that because Jesus is risen, our fight is not useless. It's not worthless. Listen, nothing we do for the Lord, no matter the outcome, is in vain. It's not a waste of time. And so fighting sin, lust, greed, anger, addictions, it's not useless. Pursuing our spouse, fighting for our marriages is not in vain. Praying for our children, pursuing them, even if they want nothing to do with us, is not in vain. Being a part of a church family and participating in the mission of God is not in vain. Crying out to the Lord in your suffering, your doubt, your confusion, your despair is not in vain. Amen? I mean, I just love this resurrection promise, Psalm 126:5. Those who sow with tears, in other words, those who fight will reap with songs, literally shouts of joy. Why? All because Jesus has risen. That's our future. That's our future. And so let me end with this invitation for all of us here this Easter morning. Listen, the scriptures are clear. 1 Corinthians 15 is clear. All of us will die. And all of us will also rise again. And so first of all, those who die as followers of Jesus, the scriptures say our soul will immediately enter into the welcoming arms and the forever smile of God, where we will await a glorious resurrection of our bodies. But the other option is those of us who die apart from a saving relationship with Jesus, our soul will immediately enter into the judgment of God. And there also we will await the resurrection of your body, but not the resurrection to eternal happiness, which Jesus offers to every single person, but to eternal judgment, eternal perishing. John 5:28 and 29 says it like this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear the voice of Jesus and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Listen, this Easter morning, I can't emphasize enough what you do or don't do with Jesus. I can't emphasize it enough. Jesus offers eternal life to everyone. Everyone. In fact, you read the scriptures and you can't hear a sentence go by that Jesus writes or says that is not pleading, crying, weeping, inviting people to come and experience eternal life in him. All we have to do to this invitation is simply turn from our sin that is leading us to eternal perishing and turn to Jesus, who is crying and yelling for us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if we throw our lives upon him, we will be saved. We will go from death to life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, these are the words of Jesus. Whoever hears my word and believes in him, speaking of God the Father, who has sent me, has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is what? Passed from death to life. And so again, if you died today, there's two options. I just want to make this crystal clear. Option number one, some of us right here, because we've trusted in Jesus, will resurrect to eternal glory, to the warm, loving embrace of Jesus, and to this outrageously bright future called heaven that is beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. But there's others of us here today, if you would die, you will resurrect to eternal judgment and perishing, where God's just wrath against our ugly sin will erupt like a volcano And you will forever be in a place called hell, where Jesus says in Mark 9 is so horrific and so real and so forever that it's better to lose limbs in this life than to perish in the next. So the question, what will happen when you die? What will happen when you die? Two options. Receive Jesus and you will rise, it says. You will be changed. The sting of death will be no longer there. And victory will be yours because Jesus has swallowed up our great enemy, and you will experience glory. I don't even know how to put it because I don't have words for it. Option number two is to deny Jesus' invitation to you to come and have life, and you will rise to eternal perishing. Two options, receive or deny. And here's the thing, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. So here's my heart this morning. Is if you know you're in that second category, but you want Jesus, you want eternal life, Pastor Gary and myself and a few others are going to be outside that back door after this next song. After I pray, you can even start making your way back there. We want to walk you through that, answer any questions you may have. But if you want to take Christ, take Christ. We're not promised tomorrow, but Jesus has promised you will rise, you will be changed, the sting of death is gone, and you have victory because of this risen King. Don't walk out of here without that. If you're a follower of Jesus, oh, may we celebrate today. This is as bad as it gets, and it's going to get infinitely better. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, your grace knows no bounds. We say thank you. We say thank you today. There's no other words but thank you. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit Himself right now would be opening eyes and drawing hearts to you, to Jesus. Open our eyes to see Jesus, our need for Him, that we're guilty and He's not. He's perfect and He offers salvation to each and every one of us. And may all of us, if we don't know Him today, run to Him and find life like we've never found before, that lasts forever. As Augustine once said, Father, there's a God-sized hole in our hearts, and only you can satisfy it. And so, Father, draw people to yourself today. Satisfy them with your love and the person and work of Jesus. And I pray for the follower of Jesus in here today who just walked in discouraged and in despair. Oh, Lord, may you lift them up on wings of eagles like you promised in Isaiah 40. And remind them that you've got them, you've never left them, you've never forsaken them, that you're risen, and they too will rise. This too will pass. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.